We've learned so much in Job, haven't we? What a blessed book it's been. Job's great declarations, the Lord gave, the Lord taketh away, blessed be the name of the Lord. And of course, he could carry it on. Chapter 13, he said, though he slay me, yet will I trust in him. Chapter 19, I know that my Redeemer liveth, and that he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth. And though after my skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh shall I see God. And then the one everybody knows, but he knoweth the way that I take. Chapter 23, when he hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold. And then Job 23:12, I've esteemed the words of his mouth more than my necessary food. So this has all been a part here at this last bit of Job's final answer to his supposed friends. The three eldest friends have all had their opportunities to give their non-biblical opinions on prosperity theology and karma and so forth. All these non-biblical ideas that are floating around the world. And now Job's giving his final answer. Then the fourth friend that we haven't heard from yet is the youngest, and he's going to speak for six chapters. So that's going to be a little bit boring, to be honest, because it's a load of rubbish that he speaks. And that'll be chapters 32 all the way through chapter 37, and then God answers. Then it gets really interesting. But tonight here in Job 30, Job is continuing to be honest with his friends and also teach them, if you will, about God and about God's ways, because they are so off base, as we've seen. And beginning in verse 1, but now they that are younger than I have me in derision, whose fathers I would have disdained to have set with the dogs of my flock. Yea, whereto might the strength of their hands profit me, in whom old age was perished? For want and famine they were solitary, fleeing into the wilderness in former time, desolate and waste. Who cut up mallows by the bushes and juniper roots for their meat. They were driven forth from among men. They cried after them as after a thief, to dwell in the cliffs of the valleys, in the caves of the earth, and in the rocks. Among the bushes they brayed. Under the nettles they were gathered together. They were children of fools, yea, children of base men. They were viler than the earth. And now am I their song. Yea, I am their byword. So now I am their song. We'll pray. Dear Lord, we love you so much. We thank you for the privilege to open your word together, to continue to learn from this great man about how to respond to suffering. Lord, I pray that we'll learn things that will truly guide us through those times when you try us. I pray, Lord, that even tonight the Holy Spirit would take the word and use it in our hearts and lives to grow and teach us and draw us closer to you, to meet needs, to convict whatever it might be that needs to be done. May we open our hearts and allow you to work. May you be glorified in this service. Guide us. We love you. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. So Job here is essentially saying that when God's people suffer, when they're persecuted, the world is glad. And David faced some of the same things. If you go to Psalm 35, we'll see where he expressed some of these same frustrations. And you've probably experienced them yourselves in your secular job, where when a Christian suffers, they almost revel in it sometimes. Why is that? Well, because they hate Christians. They don't hate us personally, but they hate what we represent. We represent the Lord and his word. But notice Psalm 35, verse 15, David said, but in mine adversity, they rejoiced and gathered themselves together. Yea, the abjects gathered themselves together against me, and I knew it not. They did tear me and ceased not. So David said, when I was in my adversity, my enemies were rejoicing. And we may face this. We may have already faced it. Look at Psalm 71. We'll see it again. And if we do, God's going to tell us how to respond. And it's not the way we would be tempted to respond in our flesh, of course. But notice Psalm 71, verse 11, David said, saying, God hath forsaken him, persecute and take him, for there is none to deliver him. Again, David saying, this is what can happen. And then if you would look at Psalm 42 and verse 10, as with a sword in my bones, mine enemies reproach me, while they say daily unto me, where is thy God? I personally believe that one of the greatest opportunities that we have to be a testimony to the world is when we go through trials. Because a Christian should handle trials differently than the world. Amen? Because we have the Lord. And we know those trials are from God. I mean, Job's already taught us these great lessons. When he hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold. And so when the trial comes, if we will respond biblically, the world will take note. Because they don't respond biblically. They don't have to because they're unsaved. But when we respond like the world, that's not a good thing. When we throw our hands up in despair like Israel did and complain and blame God, that's what the world does. But they often will ask, where is thy God? Let's look at one more verse in Matthew 27, then we'll understand that surely the Bible does, or the unsaved do hate Christians. Matthew 27, verse 42, Jesus Christ is hanging on the cross. And here we have the ultimate derision toward the perfect Son of God, God in the flesh. Notice Matthew 27, 42, he saved others, himself he cannot save. If he be the King of Israel, let him come down from the cross and we will believe him. Now, was that true? Absolutely not. He rose from the dead and they didn't believe him. As Abraham told the rich man in Luke 16, he said, if they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they believe though one rose from the dead. If people are not willing to believe the word of God, they won't be saved just because there's a miracle. Now, we would like to think otherwise, but here they're saying, if Jesus will come down off the cross right now, we'll believe. Not true. Because the world hates what Jesus represents. The world hates what we represent, and that is a holy God. They hate it. And if you go to John 15, Jesus will explain this to us. It's important for us to understand that when the world hates and persecutes us and when they laugh at our suffering, it's not personal. Now, we often will be tempted to take it personally, and the devil would love that, but we shouldn't because it's about who we represent. John 15, 19. If ye were of the world would love his own, but because ye are not of the world, but I've chosen you out of the world, therefore, the world hateth you. So Jesus is speaking to his disciples in the upper room with his 12 disciples at their Last Supper together. And he says, don't be surprised. I've chosen you. I've pulled you out of the world. So don't be surprised when the world hates you. Look over in chapter 16, still speaking to his disciples. Verse 2, they shall put you out of the synagogues. Yea, the time cometh that whosoever killeth you will think that he doeth God's service. There's countries around the world where that already happens, where Christians are dying. And the people that are killing them actually think they're doing it in the name of God. It's just not the God of the Bible. Amen. So the day is here, and of course it'll be even worse in tribulation. But according to Scripture, the Bible says evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse. So if someone told you that during the church age it's just going to keep getting better until Jesus comes, they lied to you. It's not. It's not going to get better. Now for us, it shouldn't matter. We're going to heaven either way, amen? But we don't know what if Jesus tarries, we don't know what we're going to face here in New Zealand in 10 years, do we? It's already against the law to spank your children, which we're commanded to do. So the good news is that God is watching. God knows all these things. God will always do what's best for his children. And I'd like to show you a couple of scriptures on this. Go to Psalm 17, 15. Never forget that if you get persecuted, if you get attacked, if you have the unsaved laugh at your calamities, it wasn't that God was surprised by that. God allowed that. Remember that. God allowed it. Psalm 17, look at verse 5. It's Proverbs, no wonder. It's Proverbs 17, 5, sorry. Yeah, that didn't look right. Whoso mocketh the poor reproacheth his maker. And he that is glad at calamities shall not be unpunished. Would you say that burning in hell forever is punishment enough? I would. And we don't want anybody to go to hell. Tell them about Jesus. Give them an opportunity to be saved. But it's not only about what happens here on earth. Amen? Once we've been in heaven for 10 or 20 or 30,000 years, we're going to look back and say like Paul, I reckon that the sufferings of that present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that's going to be revealed, or that we will be enjoying being with Jesus. It'll be worth it all when we see Jesus. Amen? Remember that. Now look at Obadiah. That's a book we don't turn to very often, is it? Daniel, Hosea, Joel, Amos, Obadiah. So there you go. I have to do that for myself. I always have to start at Daniel, work my way through, and figure out where it's going to be. So right after Amos, Obadiah chapter 1. Actually, you can do any chapter, but verse 12. That thou shouldest not have looked on the day of thy brother in the day that he became a stranger, neither shouldest thou have rejoiced over the children of Judah in the day of their destruction, neither shouldest thou have spoken proudly in the day of distress. Obadiah's prophecy was against the nations that had attacked Israel. But what's fascinating is God had allowed them to punish Israel because of their disobedience and their idolatry. But this is how it works with God's program. Is he allows often the world to even punish us if we need it, but then he will eventually punish them for hurting us. And you see that all through the Old Testament. He allowed these Gentile nations to punish his children, Israel, but then later on he would punish them for what they did, even though he allowed it. And in the end, we're going to heaven. We win in the end. Amen? We get to read the end of the book. And we get to spend forever with Jesus. But Job is sitting in the ash pile. He's lost his children. He's lost his living. Imagine that. All your children killed in one day. All your living taken away from you in one day. And then your health. And then his friends show up and say, oh, by the way, Job, it's your fault. And by the way, your kids deserve to die. Because they were wicked. They weren't very much help. But Job's not going to stop trusting God. He said, though he slay me, will I trust in him? And he says, and now I'm their song. Now these people in the town that used to respect me because I was an elder and because I was trying to live for God, now they're all singing behind my back about my suffering. How sad. I'm their byword, he says here in verse 9. And it's very easy in those situations to get a wrong perspective when we get attacked. But let's see what Jesus tells us to do when we get attacked. So let's go over to Luke chapter 6. And these are really important truths because if you haven't been attacked yet for being a Christian, just wait. The day could come. Notice Luke 6 verse 22. Blessed are you when men shall hate you, when they shall separate you from their company and shall reproach you and cast out your name is evil for the Son of Man's sake. Verse 23. Complain. That's not in my Bible. What's it say? Rejoice, ye in that day. It goes on to say, and leap for joy. When was the last time you leaped for joy? I know some of you are too old and unfit, but when was the last time you leaped for joy? Think about it. God says a good reason to leap for joy is when men hate you and separate you and reproach you and cast out your name as evil for the Son of Man's sake, because you're a Christian. He says, rejoice and leap for joy. Interesting. Not how we usually respond, is it? Now look at Matthew 5 and verse 11. Right before he tells us to be the light of the world and the salt of the earth, he says here in Matthew 5:11, blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad. For great is your reward in heaven. For so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. Most of the prophets were killed for preaching the truth. And when Jesus said his final condemnation against Israel in Matthew chapter 23, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets. Most of the prophets, they did right and they were killed for it. Read at the end of Hebrews 11 about all the people that died for doing right. And Jesus is saying here, you get to have just a little bit of a taste of what he went through for us. Amen? Think about it. And that's the reason we can rejoice. Think of what he went through. Think of all the false accusations that were made against Christ. Think of all the beatings and the being stabbed, having the crown of thorns put on his head and a rod banging down on that and all the lies told about him. And he was perfect. Never answered back, never argued. But he went through all of that for us. And so he's saying, when you get to go through some of that, you can relate a little bit to what I did for you. And that's a reason to rejoice. What a blessing. And then 1 Peter 4, we'll look at another New Testament. 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 12. Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you. Notice verse 12, the word strange is used twice. Because every time we face a fiery trial, we think it's strange, don't we? Whoa, a fiery trial, that's strange. God says, no, it's not strange. Verse 13, but rejoice, there it is again, inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's suffering. Now you've just understood a little bit of what Jesus went through, that when his glory shall be revealed, you may be glad also with exceeding joy. If ye be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye. For the Spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you. On their part he's evil spoken of, but on your part he is glorified. Verse 16, if any man suffers a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on this behalf. Go back to our chapter, if we could, quickly, Job 30. Sometimes when these things happen in our lives, we might just lose perspective about suffering versus evil. And Job did a little bit. We didn't read through the whole chapter, but I want you to look on down in verse 26. He says, when I looked for good, then evil came upon unto me, and when I waited for light, there came darkness. From God's perspective, when we suffer, even though the suffering may have been instituted or instigated by evil people, the suffering itself is not evil. The suffering is of God because he allowed it. But Job is hurting, and he says, I looked for good and evil came upon me. All these people are attacking me. I'm their byword. I'm their song. They're rejoicing that I'm suffering so much. Because let's face it, there's probably some jealousy there. He was one of the richest men in the area. He also was the most righteous man in the area. Well respected by everyone, as we've seen in previous chapters. And that's how people are sometimes, isn't it? They see someone that's doing really well and then they fall and they're almost like, ha-ha. And that's what happened to Job. And when he saw all that, he said, it feels like it's a bunch of evil. And it is evil people doing it. But did God allow it? Do we not preach to others when they suffer, all things work together for what? Good. All things, including suffering, including persecution, work together for good. To them who are the called according to his purpose. And sometimes we just have to remember. Persecution, suffering, the world hating us, the world attacking us, as Job's talking about here, it's part of God's will. And there is no guarantee, if the Lord tarries, that it won't get worse. I'm not trying to be fatalistic, I'm just trying to be realistic. We don't know what we have in store, do we? Because the trumpet could blow tomorrow and then we don't care, amen? We're gone. But if it doesn't, We don't know what the Lord's going to allow, how bad the Lord's going to allow it to get before he returns. Because he's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. We don't know his plan, but we do know he will never leave us nor forsake us. Amen? And we do know that we get to spend forever with him in heaven. Praise God. But there may be some persecution on the horizon. There may be some suffering. There may be some attacks. If there are, how should we respond? Rejoice. Thank you, Lord, for letting me get just a slight taste of what Jesus went through for me. Thank you, Lord, for letting me just experience just a little bit of what Jesus experienced on my behalf. To be lied about, to be attacked, to be persecuted, ultimately killed for doing nothing but right. We don't know what the Lord has planned, but we do know we can trust him. Amen? No matter what comes our way. As Job said, though he slay me, if the ultimate end of all of this is God's going to kill me, I'm not going to stop trusting him. Amen?